When I was a child, my parents, we didn't have a lot at the time. And so for like dates, my parents liked to go, they liked to go look at houses. And of course, now you can just get online. You can see like every room and every angle, and there's 500 pictures for every listing. But back in the day, you just had like a listing in a newspaper. You were lucky if there was maybe like a fuzzy photo of the house. And so what my parents would do is they'd say, okay, kids, come on. We're just going to go looking at houses. And I think they were dreaming of what they might could have someday. And just that was the way they did dates and connection with each other. But for a 6 or 7 year old, it was torture. It was the worst. I mean, we're going, they're talking about, the roof line. And I'm like, what are you talking about? I don't know what that means. This is awful. This is exhausting. And we'd see all these homes, and my brother and I would just be strangling each other by the, we're just trying to find something to do. So we're like punching each other. I mean, just trying to get through this agonizing process. But inevitably, what would happen is my parents would say, we're going to do one more house and then we're going to go get ice cream. And it was like, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. There is a payment. There is a hope that is coming after all of this agony. And there is a sense in which God is painting a picture for us to say, in this life, we will experience some agony, but it's worth it to get to the end because there is ice cream coming. And it's greater than ice cream. And God paints a picture throughout his word to say there's something at the end that I'm asking you today to be willing to face even the hardest parts of our lives in order to get there. In fact, God says through the word, he gives this picture even through the Apostle Paul. He says, don't you know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. Or in other words, I want you to run like you want it more. I want you to think about that. What he's saying is, I want you to run like you want it more than everyone else, right? Because it all sounds noble, run to win the prize. That sounds noble. But if you've ever run competitively before, if you have ever gotten into an actual race, you and I know the incredible pain you have to experience to be the one who finishes before all the others. You have to endure hardship, even put yourself through pain in order to be able to get to the end. Runners will endure the greatest pain for the prize at the end. And in fact, what we're going to see through the word is that heaven is meant to be a prize for us to treasure. And that's what we've said over the last few weeks. We said every one of us is eternal. It doesn't really matter where you're at or what you believe or where you come from or what your color of skin is or what nation you're from. Every human being, image bearer here, is eternal. You will go on. There is one divine, but we are all eternal. And we talked about Jesus calling us to be in his presence immediately when we depart from this life to be with him. We talked about the pain of not being with him forever for those that turn their hearts from Jesus, eternal separation and darkness. And then we talked last week about the new heaven and new earth, and we just imagined what might be and what it does to our hearts for how we live today. And what I want to lean into just for a moment this morning is this joy that comes for those who will trust in Jesus, and that joy that is meant to hold our hearts in this life especially when we walk through pain. Those promises are beautiful. They are glorious. But we will experience pain in this life. In heaven, life with God is meant to play a part of that. In fact, what we're going to find in the word here is heaven is meant to be an incredibly important part of holding our hearts while we walk through hardship in this life. There's a part that is supposed to play as we navigate the challenges and the pain of this world. You're there in your Bibles. We're going to look together in the Word, and this text is coming from the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. It's delivered to the Spirit, or by the Spirit to us today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, God says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show the surpassing power that belongs to God and not to us." Meaning, we get to carry this treasure, this incredible promise. It's something that if you are here and you follow Jesus, if you're in Christ, there's this incredible mystery that was hidden for ages that was manifest in this one and only, this glorious God who came in the flesh and in his magnificent power was raised from the dead, showing us that he actually is the prize. We're not the prize. This earth is not the prize. He's the prize, and he gives us himself. But this scripture says this incredible thing that we are carrying, we carry it in jars of clay. Or in other words, we are susceptible to harm, susceptible to pain and chaos. It's not iron, it's clay. That's what this earth is, and that's what these vessels are. They're breakable. Any of you who know, you handle your potted plants different than you handle your cast iron skillet. And he's saying, we have this incredible thing that God has shared with us. But it is in vessels that can be broken. And he says, and he's actually speaking of himself, but it is true of the family. And he says, we, verse 8, are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Pause. This is afflicted, not crushed, but afflicted. Many of you have experienced afflictions, hardships, sicknesses, addictions, emotional pain, spiritual hurt, affliction, but not crushed, perplexed. I don't know if you've ever had the thought like, why God? Or why me? Or why are we walking through this? You ever had that, like, I'm trying to honor you with my life and it seems to be crashing. I don't understand that this hour or this moment or this pain or this hurt. Perplexed. I don't get it. But not despair. Persecuted. Meaning they don't understand me. They don't understand you. They don't agree and they're even hostile. struck down, meaning loss. When you had loss, everyone's had loss in some way, shape, or form. Struck down, loss, but not destroyed. And he says, I've experienced this in the body, and we have experienced this. But there is purpose behind it. Now, that has to be the hope, right? It's too hard to go through this really messy, painful life to not have some hope. And here's the purpose. It says, we carry these pains in this life as Jesus did, so that we can share in this life he's giving to us. I mean, I've felt it all, walked through it all. We've been pressed, perplexed, in pain. But God is doing something eternal. And we experience it in the body because there's something else we get to carry in these earthen vessels. So he says, verse 16, jump. So we do not lose heart. Here it is. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, every day, a chance to be renewed, even through the affliction, even through the persecution, even through the pain and loss, renewed. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. In other words, I can face this pain because my hope is in something even greater. Something that is forever. Something that I don't have full possession of now, but I will have all of it. So much so I can't comprehend what is coming. The ice cream is coming. But you gotta endure, and you will be tempted to give up because this life has been marred by sin. You'll be tempted to go, the pain is too much, and I don't understand the plan, and I don't understand why I afflicted and perplexed. And the outer self is being exposed to hardship, but something inside can be renewed in you and in me every day, built up, strengthened day by day by day. And the question is, how does that happen? And the answer in verse 17, we see this temporary pain, but we recognize it is nothing for the radical glory that it's preparing me for. It says, is this pain that we experience, this temporary pain, is actually preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond your wildest imagination. In other words, the pain has purpose. That's what Paul was trying to say. I'm getting hammered, but I know that this pain has a purpose. It's getting my heart ready for glory. It's getting me ready for glory. So here's the question. What do we do? What do we do? And God is going to give us an incredibly practical and incredibly gutsy thing to do. He's going to ask us to do something that no one else is really willing to do. And it's a risk, and the world will not understand it. And he's going to look us dead set in the eyes through the scripture. And he's going to ask us to do something. Are you ready? He's going to ask to set our hearts on something that cannot be seen today. He's going to ask you and me to do something. He's going to call us to do something. He's going to say, will you be willing to risk in your whole life to believe in something that no one can see and set your full hope on it forever? No matter what you walk through in this life. And the reality is, when we have pain, we're, it might even feel like we're being asked to do the impossible, and yet nothing is impossible with God. And that is to not allow the pain and the persecution and the perplexing questions and the afflictions and the pressing of our bodies and our hearts steal from the ultimate promise of God over our lives. It's a big ask. This faith is more than like some fire insurance to kind of get through to the other side. God's asking us, will you believe in the thing that is never seen, but is more true than that chair you're sitting in right now? Most of you have a significant amount of faith that that thing's going to hold you up for the duration of this message. You, in fact, you believed it so much, you didn't even think about it. You just sat. And it was there. What you have in heaven with him is more real. And he's asking us to believe and trust this way. It's gutsy. It's risky. It might feel insane to the rest of the world. It's the most real thing. There is an amazing promise of all the realities of heaven that we were meant to long for and be glad in and be excited to feel and experience. But that promise is also meant to hold us when we are in the valley of the shadow of death. It has to. It has to hold us when we walk through it. The role of heaven is to play a balm for our hearts when we're walking through it. It's the future hope and promise to hold on to when times are hard. And times will be hard, and they have been hard. And you might even be in it right now. And you've been perplexed, and you're asking, I don't get it, God. And he's saying, would you trust me as I lead you through this? Romans says, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly that as we await eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen isn't hope. For who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. In other words, heaven is a part of the radical grace of God to carry us on our darkest days. It can't be just an idea out there. It actually has to be something that is manifest and alive in us. The promise of heaven is meant to be a part of our very emotional, our spiritual makeup. There's too much futility and mess, too many sufferings to not have it anchored in our hearts. Because the easiest thing in the world is to become incredibly angry and jaded at God when we face hardships. The temptation is to believe, if God were so good, then why am I experiencing this? And the text is saying, yes, this world has been subjected to the darkest things. That's what sin does. To all of humanity, to all of creation. And the whole of creation is groaning for something better. But not only that, we are groaning for something better. Supposed to have a groan. Supposed to be, this isn't okay. It's not right. What are we groaning for? Here it is. Adoption. Come on. Come on in. To your family. To your father. To redemption, to making every wrong right, to vindicating every evil thing perpetrated against you. And it says, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen, that's not hope. We hope for what we cannot see. Our whole lives are anchored in that which we cannot see. And he just puts a little small note, little pastoral note, and he says, you do this with patience, which is everybody's favorite word. I mean, how many of you love patience, right? You love it when you get it from someone else. Your kids give you the patience. You love that. But when you're asked to be patient, we spend $140 a year to Amazon just so we can get our packages in less than 48 hours. All right? Let me tell you, I know where you're at on patience. All right? You're like, I ain't waiting on the package. What do you need, Amazon? You know? Nobody's good at patience. And when we walk through pain, it's like, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm sure you've had moments in your life where you're going, I don't want to do this anymore. This is too hard. It's too heavy. It's too weighty. Where is your hope in that hour? Where is my hope in that hour? That's what the scripture, that's the word of God is asking us. Where is this truth anchored in you? Where is your hope? It is an eternal glory that is beyond what you and I can imagine. And it doesn't mean that we can't hope for beautiful and great things in this life. And there's all kinds of things we want to see, you know. We're looking forward to days maybe where our kids get married and, or my boys can get married. My girls can never get married. But but our kids get married and they have spouses maybe that we could have a real relationship with, and they can have kids, and we can have, and then maybe they live close to it. We can have some dreams. Maybe they'll stay close, maybe, you know, wink, wink. All my kids are up here, right? We want them to live close to us. And maybe we can have some land or something. There's lots of fun things to dream about and hope in, but the reality is none of that is a guarantee. It's not wrong to dream and long for those things and hope for those things, but none of it's a promise. There is one guarantee. There's only one promise that is not an earthen vessel. It's ironclad. one promise. It's immovable. It's the place for the deepest hope in our hearts on the darkest days, because there is an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison to hold us fast when this world's chaos touches us. That is what we have with God. That is the promise we get to hold on to. And what is amazing, what is so beautiful, what is so powerful is that as we're on a journey to take possession of it, God meets us in the pain. God's not callous to our pain. He doesn't write us off. He doesn't tell us, get over it. He doesn't ignore us. He dignifies the pain. Psalm 34, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. You ever been there before? Yes, you have. We all have. You want homework? Go read Psalm 34. Read it and let it touch your heart again. For where God will show up when you are going through it. God sees pain. He dignifies pain. It's not insignificant to him. He doesn't dismiss it. He doesn't belittle it. He doesn't demean it. He asks us to come to him. Psalm 56, you have taken account of my wanderings. One version says my tossings. You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? In other words, you haven't shed one tear in pain that God has not seen and recorded. He dignifies, he sees it all. You aren't alone in it. He's right there for it. That's the promise. He sees it all. But even more powerful, God doesn't just see pain. He took on pain. That's the guarantee of the future glory. Not that he just meets us in it, though he does. And he records it, and he cares for us, and he wraps us up, and he leads us beside still waters. But then he took on the pain. He absorbed the pain. This isn't some God at a distance. He's the one who came into it. He took it on as a guarantee. There are many who have been so deeply hurt and angry with God for what they have suffered. And I think it's healthy and good when you feel hurt and angry to be able to say it to God and bring it to God. And we often will believe that if God was good, he'd come down off that ivory tower and come do something about this mess that we are in. Many will feel like we deserve at least that. I deserve. But the truth is, we never deserved any goodness. We never deserved for God to come down. However, he did. We didn't deserve it, but he did it out of radical love and mercy anyway. He left it all to come down to take on our pain. He fixed it all. Not in the temporal way where we don't experience affliction. He fixed it all for forever. Eternally, it is dealt with. It is paid for. He took our pain and bore it on himself. He clothed himself in flesh. He took on sin and sickness and hell and death. He bore the wrath of God against all injustice. And he took our lying and our cheating and our judgments and our forked tongue and our abuse and our neglect and the abandonment and the indifference. And he took it all on him. And he took our past and our present and even our future pain. And in exchange, he took that and he gave us glory. Glory. Radical glory. You want to be made whole? Here's the gift. That's where you stand if you're in Christ today. Whole. Well, I'm a mess, Keith. Well, welcome to the club. But you are whole. God shared in our sufferings so that we can share in his glory. And that's how we'll finish 1 Peter 5. Here's what it says. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore you and confirm you and strengthen you and establish you. In other words, God has all the grace to supply for what you and I will need to walk through in this life. We got word 2 weeks ago that some dear friends of ours from our church back home, children's ministry pastor on staff, who's been battling cancer for 2 years, has 2 months to live. He's got 5 kids, 15 or younger. And the church has been praying, heal God, heal, restore, heal, restore, praying and praying and praying and praying. Asking and asking and asking and asking. And candidly, I couldn't imagine a nicer human, a more kind man on the planet that I wish that God would do something. And we're going to keep praying for the next 2 months, 3 months, or however long. God, please. There has to be a promise that is greater than even the hope of the healing that we might receive in this life. And we have to believe and trust in a good Father who sees and knows all, counts every hair on Josh's head, and he doesn't have many. He was bald a long time ago. Precious man. And I don't know why the Lord would take him. I don't know. I don't know. I don't have all the answers. But I do know this. There is a God who will supply everything that his family needs. But Josh has an inheritance in Christ that I cannot imagine. He has held his heart. He has loved his God. I've watched his family. We have seen from a distance his family worshiping and treasuring God through this season. Let me tell you what stirs the human heart when you face something like that and you say, oh, but my God, I treasure you above all. What is the anchor for the hope of your life? This is the call. Trust in him. We'll keep praying and asking for healing and deliverance and transformation. We're asking, we want to be a church that does this here together. And we've seen God do miracles here. But even Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, went back into that grave eventually, only to come out to be able to see his king face to face and enter into eternal glory. Gird yourself up, church, in one hope. In one hope. You guys stand with me. Lord, we share, confess with you. We do not know all of your glorious ways. We don't always comprehend them. We are at times afflicted and perplexed and pressed. And yet you hold us still and you promise for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. But I ask right now for anyone who is wrestling or walking through it, if you're just going through it right now, something that feels almost painful and insurmountable, would you be gutsy and just let your heart be held by this king right now who's got a promise for you? It's so much greater than anything you could create for yourself. If you are hurt by God from wounds of the past, you didn't understand, it didn't make sense to you, you have felt betrayed or hurt by God, would you right now, would you just share that? It's what it means to confess, just to say, God, I didn't understand, I've never understood. Just share it with him right now. Confess. In any place you feel here this morning where you're tempted to put your hope in yourself or your hope in your circumstances, the scripture would just say, repent, meaning come back home. Turn away from trying to control. Turn away from controlling your life. Repent and come back home to Jesus and trust him. Receive him. Receive his promise. Receive his words. Receive his warmth and his caring and his shepherding for your heart. So we confess and we repent this morning and we turn. And I'll finish just by saying, would you worship him now? Worship him in your heart. You'll have to sing a song to worship and treasure God for the eternal weight of glory he has for you. For the promise that he has for you. Will you worship him? We magnify you. We worship. We treasure you. We believe you. We love you, God. Thank you for loving us first. We'll finish this morning with our benediction and our... We're going to have some prayer partners. If you're walking through it, let us pray with you. Let us just lay hands and encourage and bless you this morning. Stand with you, hurt with you, celebrate with you. We're going to be here to pray. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Blessings. Love you guys. We'll see you Palm Sunday party. Y'all come get prayed for. Me.